A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how are you doing out there? I hope you're having a good day, and I hope you're going to have good holidays and all that kind of stuff. Now, if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your phone dial there, and it's carm.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And, yeah, hey, I'm going to ask that you consider praying for me in particular. I'm under a lot of stress lately, and might be demonic attack, you never know. What do we just ask that, people lift me up in prayer, because I could certainly use it. I certainly need prayer. And, hey, the holidays are coming up, and I know that people on Amazon are buying stuff, and that's all good. If you are interested, let me move this over here. Okay, there we go. If you're interested, all you got to do is go to smile.amazon.com. If you go to smile.amazon.com, then you can set up a charity group, you know, that whatever you normally would buy on Amazon, a little bitty bit gets sent or stored up to be given to a charity. It's called smile.amazon.com. And also, just letting you guys know, that starting on the 11th, that's a week from this Friday coming up, we're going to have a matching funds drive. And we've got someone who's going to match whatever it is that you give. So if you were to give $20, he'll match it with another $20. So your 20 becomes 40 and that kind of a thing. And so if you're thinking about donating and supporting us, you might want to hold off just a little bit. You don't hear that too often. Do you want to support us? Well, hold off. But, you can match it then if you want to do that, or have it matched, if that sounds good. And that'll begin on the 11th of this month, December, after I turn 64. Oh, man. I cannot believe I remember when I was 17. I remember this very clearly. I was going to high school, and I started going back to high school. Because Southern California, you can do that, you know, and riding, going, man, I am 17 years old. I'm in great shape. I got my whole life at 50, 60 years ahead of me. This is awesome. Now I look back, I'm going, oh man, I could talk to you right now. Meet my older self, my younger self, and have a, you know, let's do a sit down. Well, I'm going to talk to you about some things, you know, and what to do. But at any rate, praise God, you know, I made it this far. So I'll be 64 next week. Wow. Hey, you know, it's okay. It's all right. I made it this far. So if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Randy from Kentucky. Randy, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Thank you for everything you do. I appreciate all the truth that you teach and all your articles and everything you do with CARM other website on Calvinism and stuff like that. But my question is, I've been in a discussion with a friend at work, and I totally believe in the perseverance of the saints, you know, eternal security, once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. And he leans away from that. Okay. And how is it that if they don't believe in it, then they're not believing in a works-based salvation? I can never get an answer from him on that.
Well, that's a good question. And sometimes those who can't answer the question need the gospel preached to them, because it's possible they could be false converts. Now, I'm not saying this guy is, and I'm certainly not saying that everybody who believes you could lose your salvation is automatically a false convert. I'm not saying that. But sometimes people can believe things that are not consistent in themselves because they haven't thought things through. So perhaps you've asked him the question, well, then, if you can lose your salvation, what do you have to do to lose it? And he'll give you an answer, hopefully. If he says, I don't know, that's problematic, because if he doesn't know, then how does he know in his worldview? How does he know he hasn't lost it already? And that would be a serious concern. And so if he doesn't know, well, then he doesn't know if he's saved. And right. if he says, well, you have to not do ABC, well, are you not doing ABC? And just see what he says, you know. If he says, well, you can't go out murdering, well, okay, are you murdering? You know, he'll say, well, no. Well, Jesus said, you know, if you look at someone with anger in your heart unrighteously, you know, you committed murder. So have you ever done that? You know, it's just, I just hold them to their own standard. And if they give any list of anything they got to do or not do, then it's a works-based system. It is.
Okay.
And what you could, and if they say you can lose it by, now I went to a Lutheran college, let me just kind of preamble this a little bit. I went to a Lutheran college, LCMS, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And a lot of very godly people there, but they could teach you to lose your salvation. But they taught that to lose it, you have to really try hard at it. You have to purposely walk away from it, purposely leave, purposely denounce, go through all this stuff. And as long as you're not doing that, you're not keeping your salvation by being good. You're just not losing it by doing the cognitive and deliberate rebellion and denial of. So some people would hold that position, and I would say I think that's an error, but I certainly wouldn't say that's a works righteousness system, because they're not saying to keep it by their, by being good. They're just saying they don't lose it by the open denial and continued rebellion against, you know, in that denial.
Okay.
So that's what you got to find out, you know, and then take them to John 6, 37 through 40. I don't know if you've heard me talk about that. But
yes, yes. Well, then... And then also, like, he ties in it, like, I've never really heard this before. I guess he's claiming that salvation don't take part until he dies. And he's, then, you know, then he talks about judgment.
That's bad. That's really bad. He might be in a cult. Okay.
Well, so if salvation doesn't occur, his own.
Ah. Then he's, then be careful he won't develop a cult.
Right.
If he's saying that salvation doesn't occur until you're dead, that means the final conclusion of his status is based upon his life.
Right.
So go to 1 John 5:13. Are you familiar with that verse?
Okay, yes.
Okay. You know, for those who don't know, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So we can know we have it now. And if he says we can't know it, because we're not, you know, haven't done this through the end, well, then he's a false convert. Because the Bible says you can know. Okay?
And then
need to preach him the gospel. But here's the thing I just want to say, is that he was probably, what he's doing is carrying around a bag of righteousness, self-righteousness. So imagine him walking around carrying a big gunny sack on his back, and a gunny sack full of fish heads and, you know, toad guts. Those are his good works. And he's carrying around thinking that this might be really good. So what your job is not to get rid of that gunny sack of fish heads and frog guts of his good works, but to climb up on top of it and jump on that bag. Let the weight of the law crush him. You got to help him.
Okay.
Not help him with this, because you can't, but you got to help him to be broken before the law. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians 3:24, it says the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ, because the law demonstrates we can't keep it. So you need to know Galatians 3:24, that's for yourself, but also you got to go to James 2:10 and Galatians 3:10. So if you can memorize those, just Galatians, James 2:10, and then go up to 3:10, but that's in Galatians. So James 2:10, Galatians 3:10. Okay? Because it says there in those verses, and I'll read them to you, because this is something you're going to need to work with. James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law, it stumbles in one point, has become guilty of all. And in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So if he's trying to maintain his salvation by his goodness, or if anybody listening is trying to maintain your salvation by being good before God, then you're probably a false convert. And as the Word of God says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law. And in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law stumbles in one point, become guilty of all. So if you're trying to keep the law to be saved in any way, shape, or form, you're obligated to keep all of it. And if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all of it. And it just means there's no hope. This is why the law brings us to Christ, because you can't bring anything to the cross. So this guy, so to speak, to continue the analogy, I know people need to hear this, what needs to happen is we all have that gunny sack of fish heads and frog guts of good works, and we're carrying it around until we become true Christians, and then we drop it. So imagine right. crawling to the cross, and that thing is way behind us, and we're at the cross, and the blood of Christ is what cleanses us and keeps us, not that effort of our work. So that's the thing that he has to understand. I know you do. I'm just giving it for others. You need to hear it as well. Okay.
Okay. All right. Well, I thank you very much for all you do, and we'll be praying for you, sir. Thank you so much.
Thanks a lot. Appreciate it.
Appreciate it.
All right. Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nick from Salt Lake City. Nick, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing today?
Oh, hanging in there. More hanging than in there today. Past couple of days been tough. Just, I'm worn out, that's all. You know, right. just worn out, you know, just life. So what's up?
Cool. Oh, not much, man. Just had a question. I wanted your opinion, I guess, just on the SBC.
The SBC? Or S...
Meeting on Sunday.
Wait.
The Southern Baptist...
Oh, Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, yeah, they're going south.
Yeah,
they're basically getting worse and worse. Yeah, unfortunately, but that's what's happening.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so. And that's kind of the conclusion that I've been coming to. I've been doing a lot of research the past 3 days into
really?
It.
Really?
And, yeah, and just because, like, one of the reasons why is I'm going to meet with my pastor to talk about, like, elevation music and stuff like that,
mm-hmm.
And my convictions regarding that. And then for the family meeting, they're just talking about kind of joining forces with, like, the SBC and stuff like that to get discounts on educational stuff. But mm-hmm. with what I'm learning about, like, how, like, I mean, it's just, like, social gospel, basically, at this point. And everything else that's going along with it, it's just, like, I guess I'm concerned that if they were going to do that, you know what I mean? That we possibly would have to be held to the standards of what the SBC says you can and cannot talk about. And so I'm just like in this weird spot where it's like, you know, I know my pastors are really solid and, you know, we just did a teaching on just like critical race theory and stuff like that and how it's
Good.
Wrong and how woke church isn't right and stuff like that.
Good.
So I wouldn't think that they would fall into that. I'm just concerned because I'm just reading a bunch of garbage. So...
You mean the SBC?
Yes. Yep.
Yeah. yeah, that's what I've been hearing. They're getting a little bit into the social gospel aspect, and I haven't heard yet. I've heard that they're moving towards women pastors and elders, but I don't know if that's true. And so, if it is, then they're definitely moving towards apostasy.
Right.
So, it's something I have to research.
Actually.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and actually, my wife brought up something.
We got a break. Hold on, Nick. We got a break, okay?
Nope, you're good.
Keep talking. After the break, I want to hear what you have to say. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. I just want to offer a quick correction before you start there, Nick. I did a little bit of research on the SBC, and looks like they are not moving towards women pastors and elders, but have made a resolution denying it, so that's good. Okay. All right, so go ahead, Nick.
Okay, cool. Because it's just my... wife was watching this like cartoon called Allegories or something like that, and at the end of it, it's got like a Bible lesson for the kids, and what's this guy's name, Pastor Robert Morris, has been on there, a few other people that are from the Word Faith movement, And then she mentioned this lady, Jen Wilkin. And so I started doing some research into her today because she's heavily connected to the SBC. But it really reminds me just a lot of like Beth Moore when she first started and then eventually just went to where she is today. And, you know, Jen Wilkin pushes a lot of, you know, women need to be have visible leadership roles in the church. So there's this huge, like, underlining of, like, feminism, right? Yeah. And there's that push, but she doesn't really say that they need to be pastors, but it's really the only thing that she focuses right. on instead of all the other things that God's Word focuses on, women serving. So that's good to know that they've denounced it. It'll be curious to see what they do with Beth Moore and others then,
right.
I guess. So.
Well, they shouldn't have anything to do with Beth Moore because she... clearly has stated that Roman Catholics are within the Orthodox Christianity, which is absolutely not true, and the Southern Baptists, who are Protestants, should stand in direct opposition. In my opinion, if any Southern Baptist men are listening, I'm going to say this. In my opinion, men in the Southern Baptist Convention are more responsible than women. Just as Adam and Eve were in the garden, she sinned first, but pre-incarnate Christ came to the man and said, where are you? Not to both. Approached him first. So the issue falls with the responsibility of the males, and the men inside the SBC and any good church should denounce the support of any men or women who support the ideas that Beth Moore does as far as Catholicism goes, and Joyce Meyer as far as her heresies that she teaches about a different gospel, and other things. Joel Osteen and the mamby-pamby milquetoast theology he teaches. The reason that a lot of men are not doing their job is because they're wimps. They're spiritual wimps. They're not doing what needs to be done before the Word of God. And I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying be difficult. I'm just saying what the Bible says here, and I'm going to give everybody a quick verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Why would Paul the Apostle say, act like men? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. If you want to know what it means to act like a man, go to Jesus, read through the Gospels, see how Jesus acted as a man. He was tender and he was stern, and he taught and he corrected, and he risked his life and eventually lost his life for the truth of God the Father's commission that he had. And this is what we're supposed to do as Christian men. We're supposed to stand up for truth inside the church and outside the truth. And our wives need to support us in that. And if they don't, then they're hindering what the man's responsibility is to do. So, I could teach on this for quite a bit. In fact, one of the things I could teach on is women's lack of respect for their husbands and what that means. I'll just say this. This is going to raise some eyebrows. That both males and females, men and women, could easily list what it means for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Both could give lists of ways to do that. But both cannot give lists of what it means to respect the husband. It's a theological thing. But nevertheless, men are not in their positions for comfort. They're not in their positions in order to offer a vote. They're in their positions to defend the truth of Christianity, to presuppose the truth of God's Word and the finality of the authority of that Word, and to stand by it to the best of their ability. And when someone in any church or group moves against that, they are obligated before God to stand up and denounce whatever would, stand in opposition to the truth of the revelation of God's Word. That's supposed to happen. It's not happening in enough churches today. Anyway, I had to say that a little bit. Thanks for letting me do that. So.
No worries, Matt. Well, I thank you for your input. Just kind of confirmed some things that I was already kind of seeing anyways. So, yeah. Appreciate it, and I'll talk to you next time I got a question.
All right, man. God bless, buddy.
All right. God bless.
All right. Well, let's see. Let's go to the phones with Marcus. Marcus from Poland. Hey, Marcus. Welcome. Boy, all the way from Poland.
Hey, Matt. How's it going? I think we have like a 2 second delay.
That's okay.
From you, so it might be a small delay, but anyway.
Okay.
Yeah, I just have a question between justification and like sanctification.
Sure.
I think the reason why I'm asking is because, you know, I'm not sure if I'm really fully justified, because if I look at my life and my failures, I seem to be lacking like proper sanctification, because I have like struggles and things like that. I'm not always sure like why is there still like part of me that is like really weak, and that sometimes I have like interest in things of God, but sometimes I seem to waver and stray and things like that.
We all do.
I'm not really sure if it's like a theological question, really.
Yeah, it is.
Maybe you could give some insight.
Well, here, let me help you out, okay? Justification and sanctification are related, but they're also quite separate. So justification is a legal declaration of righteousness upon the person that occurs at faith. Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified by faith, not by how good you are, not by your works, not by baptism, not by sacraments, not by thinking pure things and not thinking bad things, or feeling good or not feeling good. Justification is something that God does to us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Justification, think of it as a legal act where God imputes, to reckon to your account, to impute the righteousness that comes from God himself to you. Philippians 3:9, we have a righteousness that comes, that's not our own, that comes from God. Romans 3:28 says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. All right. Sanctification occurs after our justification. Sanctification is a process that God brings the person through to make him more like Jesus. So justification is legal, one-time, permanent act of God upon the person, where in faith God imputes the righteousness of Christ to that person, so that God sees that person righteous according to the law. That's justification. Sanctification is you struggling with your sin, struggling to be more like Jesus throughout the rest of your entire life. So if you're really sanctified, you're no more justified. If you're not very sanctified, you're not any less justified. We got a break. I don't know if you want to hold on. If you don't, because this is long distance, that's okay. But I can talk about it more after the break. Please hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Back to the show, everyone. Marcus, are you still there? Marcus from Poland. Let's give him another second or two, because it is long distance. So I guess he's not. Maybe I should hit the right button.
Yeah, I'm on the line.
Sorry about that. I did it again. Missed
Hello?
The button. Yes, I hear you. All right. Did that help?
Okay. Yeah, that was somewhat helpful, because as you say, I'm not really sure always like why I'm not always like really always obedient, and I still have some problems with sin, and you know I go astray, and sometimes I'm not really so fervent for the Lord, and I'm not always sure what's going on and things like that. You know, it's just a bit confusing for me at times. So I don't know if that makes sense.
Yes, it does. You have to understand that you're still a sinner, even if you're a saint. And just like Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And he struggles with his sin. You recognize a sin because you're regenerate. You struggle against your sin because you're regenerate. And so, you need to rest on what Christ has done, not what you do. That's not to say it's okay to sin, because it's not. But when you do, you go to the cross.
Yeah, I understand that,
Okay. So I need to make this very clear to everybody. if you're really good in sanctification, it does not increase your justification. It does not increase your standing with God. It does not make you more saved. If you're not very good in your sanctification, say you're failing, you're struggling, but you're failing in a lot of areas in sin, you're struggling. Not that it's okay to sin, but you're struggling and failing. That has no bearing on your justification, has no bearing on your salvation. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, I was wondering as well how that might relate to Matthew 7, where Jesus said, I never knew you.
Okay.
In that context.
That means this. This is Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day.
Right.
That day is a day of judgment. They'll say, excuse me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles? And he says, I never knew you, get away from me. What they were doing was saying on the day of judgment for salvation, hey, we believe in you, and look what we did. And he says, get away from me. Because they were mixing justification and sanctification, just like Catholicism does, just like Eastern Orthodoxy does, just like Mormonism does, just like Christian Science does, Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay?
I understand, yeah. Yeah, okay. So, thank you for the information. Really helpful.
Right.
Yeah, so, I mean, I fail a lot, but I keep trusting Christ now.
Yeah, let me tell you, I fail a lot, too. I'm constantly before God. Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for that. It's a good thing that my salvation depends on Him and not my goodness, because I would have lost it within 0.28 seconds after I was saved. You know? Yeah.
Yeah, that's fast.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
Well, Matt, I think that's all for me. If I have any other questions, I will call in some other day. Thank you very much for the information. Have a great evening. Many blessings.
Man.
Take care.
Okay. All right. God bless. Well, that was Marcus from Poland. Let's get to Danelle from North Carolina. Welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. Hope you're doing well tonight.
Good. Well, what do you got?
Well, I'm visiting my father in the hospital today, and we were talking about salvation.
Good.
And he's not a believer. He has read the Bible, and he was raised in church, but he's skeptical. He asked the question, before God created heaven and earth, what was his purpose? What did he do then?
There was no purpose, as though something outside of himself were to give that. But what he did was, he was communing in the intertrinitarian relationship. The Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so God was in perfect communion with himself in the members of the Godhead for eternity. Okay?
Okay, thank you. Do you have time for another quick question?
Yes, I do. Go ahead.
So he also said he doesn't believe in heaven or hell. He said if there's so many terrible people, how could hell hold them all?
Well, then that would presuppose that hell is a limited size. So if he doesn't believe in heaven and hell, what I would do if I were you is just assume the truth of God's word and speak the truth of God's word to him. God's the one who opens the heart and the mind. The Bible says that God's word is powerful, will not come back empty without accomplishing what God desires. Isaiah 55:11. Jesus said if he's lifted up from the earth, he'll draw men to himself. John 12:32. So your job, so to speak, is to preach to him Jesus. Now, in order to do that, you need to first preach the law and then the gospel. So, the law is, you know, just ask him, well, have you ever done anything bad? Have you ever done anything that's really bad throughout your life? And he's going to doubtlessly say yes. Well, should you get punished for that? Is it right for someone to be punished when they do something bad? Yes. Well, then you say you deserve to be punished. And when you meet God and you've done something wrong, by your own words, he's going to punish you. So, it's just real simple. Get him to admit the standard, because people know that the law is written on their hearts. Okay, the Bible says the law is written on their hearts. Romans 1 talks about this. Because it's written on their hearts, they know what is good and bad down deep. So, if you've ever done anything bad, then you deserve to be punished, right? Yes, well, okay, you're going to be punished. except if you don't want to be, then the only one who can take that away is God himself. That's who Jesus is. And so Jesus came and he arranged it on the cross that if you trust in him, then all of your sins will be wiped away. And you won't face that judgment because it fell on him on the cross. And then you can have that hope. That's the idea. Okay?
And what about those who never have a chance to hear the gospel?
The Bible doesn't tell us specifically about those who have not heard the gospel what the issue is. But generally speaking, people go to Romans 2, roughly 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So, I won't go through the whole thing, but that pericope, some use to say that since the law of God is written on the hearts of everybody who's ever lived, if they are doing those things that are right before God, some have said that this means this is a way of being saved. Well, it can't be, because you can't be saved without the blood of Christ upon you. But God does have his way of communicating his gospel truth to varying people in varying cultures at various times. Just as the people in the Old Testament did not have a complete knowledge of who Christ was, yet they could be saved, so too those now who don't have a complete knowledge of who Christ is can also be saved. But both need to be through the atoning work of Christ. So basically that's a short answer. There's more details, but that's the short answer, okay?
Okay. Well, thanks for your time. I appreciate it.
Okay, you're welcome. Well, God bless.
All right.
Bye-bye. Okay, bye. All right, you got three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mark from North Carolina. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I want to touch base on it. Here again, this is not something I dwell on, but it was talking about the earlier caller about losing your salvation. And I've just had questions about it. Maybe you could help me with a
sure.
passage, and it's in the Church of Ephesus,
okay.
In the Book of Revelation, and it says, I'll read it real quick. It's saying, "And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come and to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent." Mm-hmm. What is he trying to tell him there? Is he talking to believers, or is he talking to unbelievers? How do I interpret that?
The lampstand, there's some debate on what it represents, but it's in the temple it was representing the light that came forth, that light of God. So, you know, and incidentally, I've been to Ephesus. It's a fantastic city in the ruins. It takes hours to go through. It's great. But at any rate, so this cannot be teaching that people lose their salvation. Individuals don't lose their salvation because Jesus says they don't, because in John 6, 37 through 40, he says the will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. So he can't lose any. If he did, he was failing to do the will of the Father, so it's not possible. So what's going on here? Ephesus was a location. It was a city. And so, excuse me, so within that city of Ephesus were pagans as well as the saved. Now we got a break coming up, so please hold on. We'll get back here in a little bit, and we'll tackle this. Folks, you have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, Mark, you still there?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right, so so what it says there is that what was happening in the Ephesus church itself, the church at Ephesus, the people who were the Christians, they weren't doing their jobs. They were sliding a little bit here and there. And so God is saying, look, if you don't repent, I'm going to take the lampstand away. It doesn't mean that they lose their salvation, but their place as the church there, as that light, will be removed. And he's going to probably give it to somebody else and call others to move. And that's generally what they understand that with the issue of the lampstand. Because you cannot lose your salvation. I mean, I stand on that very clearly, obviously, because of what Jesus said. So it's a generic warning to people in Ephesus, in a mixture of those who were saved and not saved, and the duty of the Christian church there is to be a light and to stand. But it was a very pagan area. In fact, when I'm talking about Ephesus, I can still see, you know, walking down the main road and looking left and right, seeing the homes, seeing the stuff, seeing the amphitheater where Paul was. It was just, anyway, it's fun to remember, and I smile when I do. But it was a large city with a huge library. And the library it was just amazing. You see this library, and it has all the Greek and the statues and stuff like that. And it was full of books and philosophy and pagan this and that. So it was in the Ephesian church was in the midst of paganism, and it's difficult to maintain integrity in that situation for any Christian. And so they were slipping and sliding, and God's giving them a warning. Okay.
Well, I think you explained it well, and I agree with you. You know, I've always, when people ask me that, I try to tell them, you know, if they lose their salvation, they were probably never saved in the first place. That's just kind of how I look at it.
Well, that's a non sequitur. If they lose their salvation, they weren't saved to begin with, then you couldn't lose it if you didn't have it. I would say,
well,
you know what you mean. Yeah, I'm just more logical than a little irritating, my wife says sometimes. But if they say they can lose their salvation and that they've lost it, then what they're saying is that they're believing in a gospel of works. That means they didn't have it to begin with. Yeah, sorry, just a little technically.
Right.
Yeah, that's just me. A little obstreperous sometimes.
Yeah. Okay, right. Matt, thank you so much again.
You're welcome so much again. Okay, well, God bless. Okay. All right, let's get to Chris from Dallas, Texas, if he's still there after a half hour waiting. Are you there, Chris?
Hey, yes, I am. Thank you, Matt, for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Sure, man. No problem. What do you got, buddy?
So, are you familiar at all with the app TikTok?
With the what?
So there's this new social media app called TikTok, and basically
it's
a bunch of people who... Yeah, yeah. So on TikTok, there's a ton of these, what I would call them, TikTok theologians, in air quotes. They say a lot of crazy stuff, but and they're sometimes they're pretty entertaining to watch. But recently, there's been a lot going around, and I've been doing a little bit of digging on it, maybe not enough, but essentially, they're all going around saying that the word homosexual didn't appear in the Bible and was translated wrong in the late 19th century, whatever that word is for.
That's correct.
Homosexual was actually meant to be, it originally went like boy molester. So it was all about like pedophilia and essentially just like, it was about pedophiles, not about homosexuals. I don't know if that's a new thing that people are just coming out with or what you got on that, because it's everywhere.
So the word in Greek for homosexuals is arsenikoitas. Arsenikoitas.
Yes.
All right, so arsenas comes from the male. Koitas is pretty, people who know the vocabulary in English, they know what that means. It has to do with sexual activity. So it's men bedders is what it is, men who bed with other men. And this is what it means. And if we have a concept that's taught in the Bible, and a word comes along that solidifies that concept, and because, this is what that means, then we use that word. It does not mean that the concept was not taught. It just means that the word was there, just like the word Trinity wasn't used for 300 years or so to describe the doctrine of the Godhead. But it doesn't mean the teaching wasn't there in Scripture. So these TikTok theologians couldn't, you know, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about. And I have an article about this on CARM, actually, believe it or not.
Okay.
On the issue of arsenikoitas and the word homosexual. So maybe Chuck can find it and put it in the room there. But if you go research that. Plus, you can, it makes me want to get on TikTok and start, you know, teaching. I got so much. I wish there was people out there who would say, Matt, we just want you to teach, and we'll film you, and we'll do everything else. We'll get it here, we'll get it there, we'll edit this, we'll that. You know, that's what I need. I need text
yeah,
slaves.
You should absolutely start a TikTok. Get someone to just do it for you, little quick little videos, put on little links to Carm. You would blow up on there for sure.
Well, hey, you know, even though I'm in my 60s, I love technology and these new things. I have no problem. I want to get into TikTok. I want to get into Parler. I want to get into MeWe. I need more Twitter. I need more Facebook. And there's other things. Instagram I got to get into and all kinds of stuff. It's just that, you know, my two hands, I can only juggle up to 8 things at once. And so I just need people who would come on board. I am actually asking this. I need people who basically say, Matt, we love you. You can do this, but you suck at that, at that, at that. We'll help you with that, and that, at that. And we'll help you, you know, get that. That's what I need. And so I need need some gophers, you know. So
yeah, no, I feel you. Absolutely. Cool. I'll look up that that article on Carm. And then one more little thing just to kind of, like, I guess, add on to that. Everyone's saying that, you know, there's a 1980s version of, like, a German Bible that was, like, really changed a lot of words. Do you know anything about that, or is that just, like, completely out of left field?
No, I just don't know. Even though my ancestors are from Germany, I don't speak German. Puedo hablar español un poco, but not German. Yeah. And so I don't know. Don't know what to tell you. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Cool. Well, thanks. All right. I appreciate it. I'll look up that article on Carmen. I appreciate all you do, man. It's awesome.
Hey. Praise God, you know, he's using broken vessels, and I'm just one of them. Mine's not just broken, it's cracked and missing some parts, but God's good. Okay?
Yep. Cool, awesome, appreciate you.
All right, God bless. All right, let's get to Thomas from Florida. Hey, Thomas, welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
I am, right now I'm currently on break from my, factory at a big prominent job company in America, and my manager is all about the coronavirus and the face mask and the social distancing, real heavy on it. I asked to remind us about it all the time, and probably like most conservatives out there, I'm really iffy and questionable about it, especially this vaccine that's coming out. And the way things are heading, like, I think some airlines are already setting it up to where unless you present evidence of a vaccine, they're not going to let you fly.
Right.
And this is obviously speculation. We don't know. Hope and pray that doesn't be the case. But
right.
It looks
talking
to be
about
that.
Requiring on passports. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Looks to be that, unfortunately, our country is going down that road. We'll just walk right around that Constitution. And
that's
it's
right.
To the point where. I could really see one day to where they're denying access to work unless I show a coronavirus vaccine. And I've been thinking about this a lot because this job pays very well. It's like the one factory in this county that pays well. I could get other jobs, but basically half the pay.
Right.
Because I'm a working man, you know, I have an education. If it comes down to it, would it be wrong for me out of a principled and constitutional standpoint to say I can't work here if they require me to get a vaccine?
It wouldn't be wrong if that's your conviction, because if you go against your conviction, then you're in sin. Now, is a vaccine unbiblical? Not at all. We've had various vaccines for various diseases for years, and there's nothing wrong with that. What's happening now, however, is not a simple vaccine. I've studied and researched COVID, and not super in-depth, but I've read materials on it. It's slightly more dangerous than the common flu. That's what the statistics seem to show. They did not shut down everything for the common cold or when swine flu was going through, whatever it was. There was something a few years ago, and it was pretty bad. They didn't shut down everything. They didn't try and control us and manipulate us. You've got to understand that this is the issue. It's the control issue, and they are violating the Constitution. They are doing that. So this is it now becomes an issue of conscience. Would I take the COVID? I've already had COVID. Okay, my wife had it. She was confirmed. My daughter had it. I was with them, and you know, I was sick, and I'm good. I don't need it. But you know what? If they say don't need it, I'm sorry. They're gonna say you must have your papers. Must have your papers to travel. You know, Zikaya, papers. This is what's happening in America. And, you know, when good men do nothing, the wicked prosper. So this is what we have to understand. This is an issue of control. And once, it's called thesis antithesis. This is, people don't realize this is what happens. Thesis antithesis is that we had, you know, a year ago, no problems. Now, people are accepting the idea you have to wear a mask everywhere. You have to keep certain distances from people. And if you want to travel, you have to have your papers. Within a year. Well, this is because of manipulation. The leftist media, I keep saying this, the leftist wacko media. It's a part of the propaganda stuff. And like I've been saying to people here and there, I'm actually searching for stuff on Nazism on TV, Netflix, Hulu, you know, whatever. I watch these things so I can see the methodology that the Nazis used to gain control. And you had to have papers in order to work, papers in order to travel. The same kind of thing. And the propaganda machine controlled the what people believed. I just discovered, my goodness, I have a family member who has drunk not only the COVID-19 leftist propaganda Kool-Aid, but has an IV, in my opinion, just sucking it in, and is overboard, whacked on this. Now, what does this mean for us Christians? It means if we don't fight back, that we're going to lose our freedoms. And it won't stop with just a vaccine. It's going to continue. Because this is an issue of control, not freedom. In order to have control, you have to have more governmental regulation and less of our freedom, which means the First and Second Amendments are going to be gutted. That's what's going to happen. And because the government knows, and social people know, they can control by saying, hey, it's a virus, so now lose most of your rights in order to make sure everybody's safe. And that the brown shirts are in Nazi Germany. The brown shirts were those who were employed by the Nazis in order to expose others in Germany who weren't holding the party line. And we're getting the same kind of thing being taught now. Go find your neighbors and turn them in. So people don't realize what's happening. If you don't study your history, you'll doom to repeat it. Sorry, Thomas. Call back tomorrow, okay? We need to talk about this some more.
Okay.
And Andrew, about eschatology, come back tomorrow. We'll talk about that too. The Lord bless you all. By His grace, we'll be back on you tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you later.